Good morning. What a treat.
Amen.
I guess it's all mine. It's good to be here. It's good to see some of you I haven't seen in a while. You and I will forever be connected. If you want to know why, you talk to her, not me. Okay? She is one of the reasons I'm a Christian.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen? That's a fact.
Amen.
Who are you pointing to?
Many.
Oh, I thought you were pointing to you. You're older than I thought.
Which can be deceiving. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for the morning. The gathering of your saints in Leicester. Thank you for the church here. I pray, God, that you would give them wisdom as they move forward together. Be with us in Northboro as we do the same, and may we somehow work together, God, in this region, to see souls won for you, and that's really the mission. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered this day for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
I like to say that the highlight, or the most important part of the service, in my opinion, has already taken place.
Yes.
Communion around the Lord's table, to me, is vital. And so thank you, Barry. I can't do much better than what you said, and I'm not going to try, okay? I use this as a sermon introduction to a sermon series on the book of Philippians in Northboro. And so what you're hearing is an introduction. And we're going to be focused in Acts 16. Acts 16, we'll move to other verses as well, but Acts 16 is where we'll pick up in the text. Suppose you were to write a letter addressed to a group of Christians consisting of a prosperous fabric merchant, an individual who was formerly a demon-possessed slave girl, and a corrections officer who once contemplated suicide. What kind of letter do you think you'd write to them? What a mixed bag, you might say. What kind of temperament do you think the corrections officer had? If you know any corrections officers, you know that they sometimes deal with the worst of the worst, day after day after day. Their job is security, keeping people safe and keeping other inmates away from other inmates. That's their daily living. Maybe he's a little rough around the edges. Maybe used to hard situations and hard people. Maybe he's one of them. Maybe. Or what about, you might call Lydia a modern-day Versace. She might be used to some of the finer things in life. She rubbed elbows with the rich and famous. She made purple fabrics for the nobles. You might say that she was of high society. And then possibly you have this girl, this slave girl, who was demon-possessed. And she would call out, these people are those who were proclaiming a way of the gospel, until Paul had to shut her up, or at least the demon inside of her. And maybe she was converted. I imagine that having a demon ripped out of your soul would do something to you. But there's no record that she was. Now let's just imagine just for today that she was, though. What a mixed bag of personalities, temperaments, different backgrounds, different baggage that they all brought into the church in Philippi. And Paul is going to write the letter to the Philippians, and I encourage you to read the book if you have any. And here's your main thought. If you have other things that come up that you appreciate, remember this. Embrace the differences in the church, brothers and sisters. Embrace the differences in the church. Well, that's profound, isn't it? Mm-hmm. No, not really. But embrace them. We are different. We should be. God has made us that way. But embrace them. Amen?
Amen.
And so Acts 16. pick it up in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, Roman colony, and we were staying there in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. The first thing I see, one observation, is if I can encourage the sisters here, be women of prayer.
Yes.
Be a praying sister. Be a praying sister in Christ. And not only that, but surround yourself with other women that are praying sisters. You might look at it this way. What confidence can you have in knowing that the people that you are surrounded with are constantly, or as much as they can be, before the throne of God? And the conversations that are going to come from them then are most likely going to come from a spiritual place. I love that. I love that thought. To know that I'm surrounded with people of prayer. To know that when I engage in a conversation with you, I know that that's your go-to. That's so encouraging. And so just as an observation, be a sister of prayer and surround yourself with people that pray. Okay? If you're not already. Now, it seems like Lydia was already converted to Judaism. And we'll park here just for a minute because there's a phrase that's used, and maybe we'll address it and we'll move on quickly. After I said, we'll park here. It says, the Lord opened her heart, in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And sometimes this verse is used to say that the Lord supernaturally opens the person's heart, and when they do that, when God does that, that's the moment that they are saved. They are regenerated before they even believe. We want to watch out for that. Because if we're going to go down that road then she was already believing in God, wasn't she? Before she believed the gospel. That's fair. Because she was already fearing the God of the Jews. She was already in Judaism. She was fearing God before the regeneration happened so that she could respond to the gospel. Now some of that may not make sense to you, but that's important to consider. Okay, because regeneration before belief is a thing. But how did the Lord open her heart? What does it say? The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And that's how the Lord uses the Word of God today.
Yes.
We hear and we respond. The Lord uses His Word spoken by man to respond and opens the heart. And brothers and sisters, I would encourage us to do the same. Besides using our own intellect, besides using our own philosophy, use the Word of God.
Yes.
So that way we can be sure that it's not of us. Now, true disciples of Christ, converted to Him, not to us. Mm. Okay? So use the Word of God. Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics. She responds to the message. She's baptized. And notice her hospitality. Verse 15, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Generosity. Hospitable. Verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way," in other translations say, "a way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very moment. You would think that her masters would be happy for her, but they're not. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. So when you mess with people's pocketbooks, when the Lord challenges you to be generous, maybe there's a problem there. You know, we find in the New Testament that the only times really that we see an uprising from the Gentile world against people who were proclaiming the gospel is when their pocketbooks were affected. You think about in Ephesus as well.
Yep.
There's something there. If God is asking you to be generous to the point where it's uncomfortable, would you be? Or is that God asking too much of you and me? What are we willing to give? How are we willing to be generous? These people were challenged by the true gospel and their opportunity for a profit because they treated this young girl as a slave, I call her young. And they did not consider her. Her masters were not trying to help her. They were using her like you would, and please, you know, I'm trying to be mindful here, but they were using her as you would use a prostitute. She was no good to them unless she was bringing them money. Now, try to put yourself in her shoes. She's just been freed of this demon by the power of the gospel and the man preaching it, Paul, the apostle. And now the only two in her life that really cared or showed any semblance of care turned their back on her. And they didn't really care for her anyway. And you notice the demon compelled her to speak. But when compared to the gospel power, it had to flee. The message of the gospel is the real deal, brothers and sisters. Imagine the relief she must have felt. And if she was converted, the baggage that she must have brought with her into the Philippian congregation. And so far, we have... you might say, well-to-do person selling purple fabrics. Maybe well-off, we assume that she was. If you read the Philippian letter, they were very generous. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote that letter to the Philippian church, because they had been so generous.
Right.
And so we see this woman, she's got a home, she's selling things that are making a good deal of money, and now this person who used to be demon-possessed, potentially, is now converted. And now she's brought into this group. We're not done yet, though. So just try to put that thought in your mind, the beginnings of the origin story of the church in Philippi. And so these people are upset that their money or their way of profit has been stolen from them. And there's the accusation in verse 20. "And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans.'" I doubt they had any problem before their wallets were affected. "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Wow. When you think about spiritual disciplines, okay, I want you to think just about spiritual disciplines, things that you do to encourage yourself or encourage others and your family in your home. What do you do? If I were to ask you, Barry, what's some spiritual disciplines that you do? Now, it may not be a good example because I know a little bit about your family, but what's a spiritual discipline that you would go to?
We always have devotionals in the morning.
Yep.
We
devotionals.
Pray together.
Pray together. Okay.
Make sure we set apart Sunday as a day for church.
Okay, amen.
Yep, like that.
Anybody else agree? Probably the same thing. Maybe throw in fasting from time to time. You think about spiritual disciplines. And there's something in this verse that's very, very interesting. What were they doing?
Praising God.
He was singing. Mm-hmm. I thought you'd bring that up.
We do a lot of singing.
Well, yes. If you ask Emmeline, she would say.
Okay.
Or Becky.
That is a spiritual discipline.
Yes.
We're commanded to sing. Let's start, if we haven't, let's start implementing that into our time of prayer and devotion. Singing. Praises to God. We're commanded in Ephesians 5, right? Sing and make melody in your heart. Let that be also included in all those other things we consider. Singing praises to God. That's what they were doing. And it says that the prisoners were listening. These hardened people. What else did they have to do? They kind of been forced into the situation, you might say. Okay. In verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, while he was sleeping, and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And here we are introduced to one of the beginning members of the church in Philippi. A guard of a prison. Who was contemplating suicide. Well, he knew what the end result was going to be anyway, seeing that the prisoners were released. And he knew what that meant for him. And so you can imagine what's going in his mind. Well, if it's another sword, I'd rather it be my own than somebody else's. And Paul says what?
Stop.
Now, picture that man, his eternity. His eternity went from eternal separation from God, we call that hell, to receiving and hearing the gospel. He asked the wonderful question, what must I do to be saved? Paul told him.
That's right.
And so he went from suicide to salvation, we might say. There's the church.
There is.
I mean, can you imagine Paul when he's encouraging Lydia? He said, no, just let her in. She hasn't had a place to live comfortably for a long time, Lydia. Can you let that slave girl in? He said, oh, maybe, okay. We'll let her in. But I don't know about this guy. This guy's rough around the edges. I mean, he could even be ex-military. It was a colony. You know, he's kind of got broad shoulder. I don't know. Lydia.
He saw.
Can you let him in?
Believed.
He did.
Yeah, he saw.
And Paul cried out with a loud voice in 28 saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. I wonder if he was also listening and put him to sleep, apparently, along with the other prisoners. What they were singing when they were singing praises to God. That's one way you can evangelize this summer or spring when you're out cleaning your yard, if you still do stuff like that. You don't have to say a word to your neighbor, you just sing. That might annoy him anyway, but you're not trying to offend, you're just singing praises to God. Yeah. And he called for lights and rushed in. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He saw the miracles. Maybe he saw the slave girl be freed from this demon possession. He heard Paul and Silas singing praises to God. All of that connects. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he told him. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Paul was, he was trying to get everybody. He wasn't content with just the jailer. He said, "You and all your household." Mm-hmm. And brothers and sisters, let us have that ambition. We don't want to just save one soul in a home. We want to save the whole home.
Yeah.
Amen. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. See, it's not simply a matter of believing the facts and meeting them in our mind. There's also a part of that faith that requires a decision on our part. And so he preaches and explains what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. And he took him that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And the church said, "Amen."
Amen.
Amen. The beginnings of the church in Philippi. Now I want to encourage us, maybe even challenge us right now. If you're talking with someone and they ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Explain the gospel to them. And then if they come to a decision that they need to be baptized, you do it immediately. There's no precedent for waiting for somebody's birthday, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. There's no biblical example of somebody waiting. They did it immediately. That's how important it was. It was a decision that needed to be made now. And I want to encourage you, I don't know, most of you have new faces, some of you are very familiar, but if you are thinking about baptism, now ultimately it's up to the individual, I get that. But don't encourage them to postpone it. We do it now. It says immediately, right? That's what it says. And so the encouragement would be when they come to a decision and their faith, their belief meets the facts of the gospel, encourage them to take that step immediately, or as soon as possible. Now this is a weird interaction, I think, and we're almost done. Because imagine you're the jailer, and you've probably roughed these guys up a bit, and you've thrown them into the jail, and you've locked their feet in the stocks, and you're like, whatever, but then maybe the songs somehow have pierced your heart. The earthquake definitely shook you up, no pun intended. And now you got to bring them back to the prison. They've baptized you, you've washed their wounds, you've fed them a meal. And now you're like, "Can you guys just come back, please, with me to the jail?" And that's a very humbling thing because they've just saved your soul. The gospel saved, but they used Paul and God used Paul and Peter, Paul and Silas to do it. And so now it's this weird situation. What do you do when things get weird?
Pray, pray.
Pray, pray. Okay. So we know what she's going to do when you guys get weird with her. She'll just burst out in song now, too. But what do you do when things get weird? Uncomfortable. We're talking about it in class. What do we do? We know, if I can tease you, Rebecca, just for a second. We know we need to have a conversation. Mm-hmm. It's in the air, right? But we just don't. And we pretend like we're good. Mm-hmm. As long as we don't, you know. We have good, cordial conversation. We're good. We can sit down across from the table. And even though there's something, it's weird. And brothers and sisters, I think if there's any place in the world where we can have weird conversations, it's got to be in the church. There's got to be. A couple of things to consider as we stop. Learn from Lydia. Pray and be with people of prayer. And be generous. You know, there's no rule against getting together just to pray and sing. We got to get together and have a deep Bible study. That'll make us real spiritual. Mm-hmm. Really. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. Don't look at me like, what are you talking about? I'm just saying there's other things that we can do together. And prayer is one of them. Singing together. Encouraging one another. You say, I don't have a good voice. Yes, you do. Because God can hear it.
That's right.
Don't be like the slave masters, though. Truly value one another. Even if you don't derive any benefit from it.
Mm.
Truly value one another. Value each other. And be joyful. Joy even though. Brothers and sisters, we have the greatest gift we could ever receive. You're not going to find it anywhere else in the world. Jesus described it as the greatest love you'll ever have. And to go and try and find it out in the world, he says, no, there's no greater love than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Jesus has offered the greatest love you'll ever find on this planet.
Right.
So take it. It's a gift. So between Lydia and her household, potentially the slave girl, I say potentially because it doesn't say she was converted, and the jailer and his household, we have a broad range of personalities and temperaments making up the church in Philippi. The gospel is what ties them together. They're growing in love for one another, their willingness to show grace, generosity, that Christ would be praised and brought glory. Mm. Can that be said of us in the church here in Leicester? I'm going to read Philippians 2. Start in verse 1. I just imagine Paul in his mind recalling these events in Acts 16 when the birth of the Philippian church. I can imagine him saying, let's just pick out some names, I guess. We know one of them, Lydia, and her household. Pick a name for the slave girl. Anybody?
Debbie.
Debbie. Isn't there a Debbie in here?
Yeah.
They both just ran out. Debbie, okay. Oh, yeah, that's right.
She's my slave girl.
I've just forgotten her name in front of the whole church. Okay, Lydia, Debbie, and who's the jailer? Give me a name for the jailer.
Richard.
Richard. Verse 1. Philippians 2:1. Lydia, if there is any encouragement in Christ, Richard, if there is any consolation of love, Debbie, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, you guys make my joy complete. But being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, I can see in my head the slave girl who's now a Christian, reading this letter and being encouraged, looking around at the households who've been converted, and really being truly, maybe even for the first time, shown love and value. It wasn't even really based on anything she could give.
Yeah.
Said, do nothing from selfishness, Richard. I know you used to be a jailer or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, Lydia, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I know you used to rub shoulders with the nobles, and you used to sell them all kinds of fabrics, and you've got a plethora of wealth. But be humble. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Lest the church have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Mm. Brothers and sisters, use the differences and the diversity you have. Let it spark creativity in the church in Leicester. Don't view them as something as detrimental. Use them for the glory of God.
Yes.
You've got talents that I don't. I've got talents that you don't. Let's all use them. One, you ten, on one purpose. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the history that you have recorded for us in your word. I pray for the church here. Friends I've known for a long time, new faces. And I praise you. I praise you for the gospel being spread. And I pray that the work would continue. I thank you for saving my life. And I thank you for allowing someone to be brave enough to share the gospel with me and how it's changed my life. I thank you for the church family here. I pray that we can work together, us in Northborough and other churches as well, to fulfill the mission, to go and share the gospel for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.